Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the fellowship of your sheep, for the believers that you purchased through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we ask as we reflect on this time that we would do so in a way that honors you, a way that enriches our own souls and refreshes us as we contemplate the mysteries of the Lord's Supper. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We heard in the first sermon that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. In the very beginning, God met with man over a meal. In Genesis 2, 8 through 9, we read that the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So you can imagine the way that we were created, and the way we started out with the Lord walking with Adam in the cool evening. Perhaps they shared together the sweet fruits of the trees that he had planted in the Garden of Eden. And communion between God and man may have begun over a meal. Adam, though, broke this sweet communion by putting forbidden fruit on his table, and as such, he was banished from the garden. When God instituted the tabernacle, it was a way of showing mankind that he was beginning to restore that lost communion. Fellowship resumed through sacrifices laid on altars, which, if you think about it, are just tables. And on these tables was laid the choicest of meats and burned as fragrant offerings before the Lord. I don't wish to make light of it, but it was in its essence a barbecue, wasn't it? And the priest often ate some of the grilled meats, and the worship happened over a table with a meal, as Israel outside of the courts would dance and sing and eat and rejoice, and the priest enjoyed that as well. It was almost like God was setting up a picture of this restoration. The writer Peter Lighthart had this to say. He said that in Scripture, worship without food, a temple without a table, it was unthinkable. Sacrifice, in short, was a food rite. When an ancient Israelite brought a bull or a goat to the altar, he was, in essence, bringing bread to the Lord's table. The Lord received his food as smoke, a smoothing aroma. At times, priests ate portions of the sacrificed animal, and sometimes non-priestly Israelites received their own slab of meat. Sacrifice includes killing, but the slaughter culminates in communion. That's an interesting sentence. Sacrifice includes killing, but the slaughter culminates in communion. Ancient worshippers slaughtered animals to feast with God and one another. So too in the New Covenant. Jesus sacrifices himself to his Father as the bread of God, and then gives himself to us as spiritual food. The wine, on the other hand, is a sign of new creation. If you think back to Genesis again, Noah is the first man described to make and drink wine, which happened after the world's cleansing and was remade. And so this wine then is a strong symbolism when the Lord inaugurates the new covenant with a cup of wine. In the old covenant, the priests were actually forbidden to drink wine within the temple courts. But in the new covenant, Christ invites us into a new kind of communion and even invites us to drink in his presence. But there's actually this sweet little asterisk that Jesus says, I will never again drink the fruit of the vine until we drink it new in the kingdom. So he invites us to drink of this and says, one day I'll join you on this very special day. So we see this building up of that communion restoration. And both bread and wine symbolize the end of work, the glorification of the labor of grain and grape. And it's a communal celebration of it. We eat together, each one of us, from our own walks of life, with our various gifts and our experience, our perspectives. And we unite at a table with the one who gave us his life to unite to us, both uniting us to one another and to himself. We began in a garden and broke communion by eating forbidden food, and we were kicked out. And yet God himself meets us outside of the city gates. to hang on a tree and offer his own body as life-giving fruit. Having received our purchased salvation, we resume communion with God and we look forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb, where at the end of the age, Christ has promised to join us in the fruit of the vine and sing over us, and we will dwell and feast in his house forever. The Lord's Supper is a meal of worship, a dining experience at the table of the King, prepared by his Son. He has prepared the table and filled our cups. Having hearts cleansed of sin, we have only to graciously receive and rejoice in it. We are warned in Scripture that this table, being a royal table, is one that requires certain manners. We should only partake if we've accepted the invitation to dine. That is, we've obeyed the gospel and put our faith and trust in Christ for our salvation, laying down the notion that our works either save or keep us, but trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Second, we eat this table with clean hands. That is, we're not holding on to unrepentant sin. We're not holding on to bitterness or holding out on forgiving those who've wronged us. So if you come to this table and in those ways, if you come to this royal table and find your hands are not quite as clean as they ought to be, we would lovingly ask you to pass on the plate and eagerly anticipate you joining us the next time. But whether partaking or abstaining today, I do invite all of us to consider the rich truths of the gospel as we share and celebrate this time of remembrance and worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you've provided just delicious little turns through your history. I don't think this is an accident. I think that these little metaphors and pictures you provided are a wonderful build-up from what we've lost to what you restored and are in the process of restoring and will one day perfectly restore. We wait eagerly in this in-between time for the return of your Son, for the wedding feast that will unite us perfectly together, freed from sin, freed from sin, freed from troubles, freed from tears. A time that will last forever, though it doesn't feel that way right now. It feels like this will last forever. Or one day we will look back, just as those saints who've gone before us are now realizing what it is to be face to face with your Son, and that is their eternal state, face to face in the presence of their Savior forever. We look forward to joining the rest of the church one day as we all sing together the glories of the Father. And we pray these things in the name of the Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name, to the glory of the Father, through the power of the Spirit. We thank you for this table that reminds us the glories of the gospel and your workings throughout history. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The ushers will come forward. And to you, would you pray?
Our Father, in this time when we come together to remember the Lord's Supper, we take a moment to assure that we're confessed of all sin in our life so that we can rightly participate. But then we also spend this time in reflection on the life, sacrifice, the burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.
1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And I'll distribute the cup. Tom, would you mind praying for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and thank you for this community that we can remember you and what you did for the cross for us in Christ's name.
Amen. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If you'll turn with me now to hymn number 324, I'd like you to stand as we sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." It's hymn number 324.
My
richest gain I count but loss, and for contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Quieter on the third verse. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love for me mingled out. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or force compose so louder now. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Thank you. You're dismissed.